It is great to be with you. My name is Joel Baker. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's just a joy. I think we sometimes take it for granted, but I am just continually reminded on Sunday mornings what a joy it is to worship together, to come together as a people of God, and to sing his praises collectively. So I'm just so grateful that you're all here. Today we are continuing on and actually concluding our DNA series. The Good Life, this series on Proverbs, will start next week. But today we're actually landing our DNA series. And we've been walking through this kind of tagline, if you will, as we look at who we are as Southlands Church and what we believe. And that is that we are a gospel-centered, spirit-empowered community on mission. And so today I get the privilege of preaching on mission and looking at what is mission. What does it mean for us to say that we are a gospel-centered, spirit-empowered community on mission? So that's what we're going to look at. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these different topics, and we've actually been looking at them through the lens of the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1. And we've looked at how Paul has commended them for being a model church community in different areas, right? About the gospel centrality, the spirit, they were spirit-empowered. Last week, Brett taught on how they reflect marks of a model church community as we looked at community. And today we're going to do the same thing. We're going to dive back into 1 Thessalonians 1 and look at what do we see about mission in this church that Paul commends. And so we'll start there, and then we'll also move from that and actually look at how does this play out for Southlands, right? It's great to look at this church in Thessalonica and to say, God, what were you doing? Paul, what were you commending them for? But we want to bring that home and actually say, how does this apply to us? How does this play out in our culture, in our city, in our setting that we find ourselves in? And we'll do that as well. So if you have your Bible, won't you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1? I'll be reading from the ESV. We'll actually read the whole chapter. It's not too long, so stay with me there. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be up on the screen. But 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Lord, we thank you, God, for this example of a church that was on mission, a church in Scripture that we can see and that we can learn from, that we can actually look to imitate and to draw your wisdom from, God. We thank you for the truth of your word as it's poured out in this passage, God. And so we pray this morning, God, that you would illuminate our minds, that you would open our eyes to see what it is that you have called us to as a church, what it means to be on mission, and how we live that out in our own city, our own culture, God. We pray that you'd be in our midst this morning, God, and that you'd be glorified as we are gathered. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've made abundantly clear, we're looking at mission today. And I'm excited to preach on this. It's something that I am extremely passionate about. And I think there's much we can learn, but I think there's also some really great things that we're already doing. And my hope this morning is that as we look at this passage and actually kind of walk through some other passages of Scripture, that we would actually realize what mission is. What is it that God has called us to as his people, as his church? But that we would also look at some of the things that we need to accomplish mission, right? It's one thing to understand what mission is, but then we still have the question of how do we actually accomplish this thing that God's called us to? And then I want to give us some tips on how we actually engage in mission. How do we actually press in? How do we actually begin to live this out in our lives? So that's kind of where we're headed today. And I want us to start with really this kind of core question of what is mission? Right, we can talk about mission, but we should probably understand what that is before we go too deep. And I think if you're like me, you might look at and you might hear the word mission and you might think of short-term missions, right? If you're like me, when you hear, oh, we're on mission, I think short-term missions, right? You fundraise, you prepare, you train, you have lots of meetings, but you pack your bags, you get on a plane, and you go, right? And mission is something that happens out there. It's around the world. It's out of our own context, right? You're packing your bags and you're going. And maybe it's in a plane, maybe it's in a car, but you're going, right? It's out of our own day-to-day context. And there's a part of that that is true. There's a part of that that is actually what we are called to. But another way that we can understand mission is like a mission statement. And so most companies, universities, schools, have a mission statement, right? And a mission statement tells you why they exist. It tells you what their purpose is. It tells you what they hope to accomplish by them as a company or a school existing. And there's an aspect of this sort of mission that is true as well, as we say that we are a gospel-centered, spirit-empowered community on mission. As we look at mission today, it is both something that helps us to realize there's a need to go, to get out of the four walls of our church and to go. But there's also something that at a very core level tells us what we are about. It tells us why we exist, what we hope to accomplish by us as a church body gathering together. And I want us to actually look to Scripture to find what it is that God calls us to. I think that Scripture is quite clear. And so if you want to turn with me to Matthew 28, we're going to look at a pretty well-worn text, a passage that probably most of you know, and this is the Great Commission. Again, it'll be up on the screen. But in this context, in this setting, where we find ourselves in Matthew, Jesus has already died on the cross, he's risen from the grave, and now he's spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, fellowshipping with them, having fish barbecues on the beach with them, and now he's about to ascend to heaven. And he has this final moment. He says, this is the thing that I want you not to forget. This is the mission. I'm commissioning you into this mission as my believers, as my disciples. And it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what mission is. This is what for 2,000 years the church has existed to fulfill, is the making of disciples, the baptizing of new believers, teaching people to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. And we as Southlands Church in 2017 in Brea, California, and in Fullerton and in Whittier and now in Chino are seeking to do this same thing, to make disciples, that we ourselves have become disciples and we exist to make disciples, to baptize believers, and to help people understand what it means to obey and live out the commands of Jesus. That is our mission. The really cool thing about the mission is that it hasn't changed, right? For 2,000 years, it's been the same. It looks different at different times, in different ministries, in different contexts. It may look a little different, but the core mission that we as a church exist for is unchanged. The same thing that Jesus said 2,000 years ago to his disciples rings true for us today. And as we look at this, you may not have seen it right away, but not only do we see what the mission is in Matthew 28, but we also see some hints as to what is needed for this mission. And so in it, we see a couple things. And it ties nicely together with this idea that we are a gospel-centered, spirit-empowered community on mission. Because those are the very things that we see in the Great Commission. See, it's gospel-centered. Jesus says to teach them all that I have commanded you. Jesus is saying, disciples, you spent 3 years with me. You've walked with me. You've done ministry with me. I have taught you for 3 years. And now go and teach that, right? Gospel-centered. But it's also spirit-empowered, right? Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He's saying, I have the authority to send you. But he also closes the Great Commission with the phrase, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, for those of you who are familiar with Scripture, you know that Jesus is not saying he himself physically is going to be with his disciples always, right? He's about to ascend to heaven. So he himself physically is not going to be with them always. But he's speaking of the Spirit, this idea of Spirit empowerment, and behold, I am with you always. I will be with you through the Holy Spirit to accomplish what I've just called you to do. And finally, we see community. I think sometimes we read, if you're like me, you read this passage and you see the word you kind of all throughout the passage. And you read it like a singular you, as if Jesus is talking to me. Joel, you'll be my witness and you'll make disciples and you'll baptize and you'll teach them. But he's actually speaking to a community of believers, a community of disciples who were in different places. Some were feeling really good and bold. And I think it's beautiful that in this passage we see in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Like, there's this beautiful thing that not everyone in the community was feeling as bold as everyone else in the community, right? Some people were doubting. But there's this aspect of community. Jesus is actually commissioning his people as a group, as a community, not just as individuals. And these three things are the very things that we need to accomplish mission, to be on mission, to be effective in the mission that God has given us. See, it's not an accident that our little tagline we've been walking through of how we describe ourselves is that it's gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, community on mission. It's not an accident that mission comes at the end. Right, the reality is we need those first three things if we're going to be effective on mission. If we're not gospel-centered, if we're not spirit-empowered, if we're not a community of believers, we will not be effective on mission. And we see this all throughout Scripture. And so we're going to spend a few minutes just looking at that and kind of seeing where this pops up. And so the first idea here is that we need to be gospel-centered. If we're going to be effective in mission as a church, as Southlands Church, we need to be gospel-centered. Right, there are a lot of good missions in the world today, a lot of good causes that you can give your life to, right? There's lots of ministries or nonprofits that you can pour your time and energy into. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but we as a church are called to be gospel-centered. We as a church are called to bring the truth of Christ into the ways in which we address the realities of our city and our culture. And the reality is that Jesus lived in a culture that had other missions, that had other causes, right? If we go back in time and we stand with Jesus in first century Jerusalem, the Jews were actually under Roman rule. And many of the Jews believed that the Messiah would come and would overthrow the Romans, right? There was a mission that they believed that the Messiah would come and accomplish. And people gave their lives and gave their energy and their time. They poured themselves into this thing to overthrow the Romans so that the Israelites could be the people of God again and to be free from the Roman rule. And kind of all throughout Jesus' ministry, these things come up. Questions about it or expectations of what the Messiah should look like come up. And he kind of constantly kind of bats these things down. And he keeps on like, no, it's about me. Like, I'm coming to build a kingdom that will never end. It's not about Rome, it's about me, Jesus. I'm establishing a kingdom. Right? Jesus was gospel-centered through and through in what he did on earth, right? He continually pointed people back to the Father, to the kingdom that he was establishing. And the reality is that the mission that we are called to in a gospel-centeredness is primarily not about overthrowing external rulers in our lives, but it's overthrowing the ruler of our own heart, right? So we can go and we can serve the poor and we can work and fight against sex trafficking, and we could do all of those things, and we could change people's circumstances, but if we are not gospel-centered, at the end of the day, the ruler of their heart is still the same. If we're going to be gospel-centered, Jesus has to be the center of all that we do, right? The mission that we're called to is actually to overthrow this ruler that reigns in each one of our own hearts. And the discipleship journey is that we're all over in process of overthrowing this ruler. We're all in process, and we're at different stages, and we see breakthrough, but we wrestle. But to be gospel-centered means that we don't just change people's circumstances. We seek to bring Jesus into their life, to let Jesus overthrow the ruler of their heart. The next thing that we see if we want to be effective on mission is that we need to be Spirit-empowered. And this one is quite simple in Scripture. If you look at Acts 1, see the disciples in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, we see kind of the account of the Great Commission in Acts. And Jesus is telling the disciples, you'll be my witnesses. But then he says, but wait, go back to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. See, I think we fall into this temptation and this trap that we believe that if we're gospel-centered, that if we know enough about Jesus, if we've studied enough about Jesus, then somehow by a sheer force of our will, we will accomplish the mission of God. And we neglect the need for the Spirit to work because we say, I've studied, I've learned, I've poured myself into theology. And what Jesus is saying is these disciples who had lived with Jesus for 3 years, had walked with him, had seemingly spent every waking moment with him, or most waking moments with him. He's telling them, yes, you have a deep knowledge of me. Yes, you have an intimate relationship with me, but that is not sufficient for what I'm calling you to. It is not sufficient for what I'm calling you to. I don't care how much you've studied. I don't care how much theology you know. I don't care how much you've mastered apologetics and the ability to defend the faith. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us to be effective in mission. No amount of knowledge will ever be sufficient without the Spirit to come and to illuminate and to bring and open blind eyes to the sin in their own heart, to bring men and women from death to life. Our knowledge can't do that. And we need the Spirit to be at work if we're going to be effective on mission. And finally, we need community. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one for two reasons. One, I think it's actually an area that's pretty easy to kind of skip over. It's not quite as apparent as Spirit-empowered, right, where Jesus says, go and wait for the Spirit. But the second reason is actually because I've personally been extremely convicted around this area in my own life. I've become convinced that we need community more than most of us realize if we really want to be effective in mission. That community is not an optional extra, but it's actually essential to what God is doing. See, the temptation for many of us is that we actually seem to put community on one side and mission on the other. And we act as if they are like, they oppose each other. We act as if you're either someone who's about community or you're someone who's about mission. And when I arrived at Southlands almost 9 years ago, I was about mission. And so I found myself, if you're like me and you're about mission, you're probably on this side. And you look at the people who are all about community, and you say, oh, they're just too comfortable. Like, yeah, they love the people of God, but they're too comfortable. They're not willing to get out there and actually interact with the lost. They just want to have their kind of holy huddle. And they just want to stay over here and say, isn't Jesus so good? But if they really loved Jesus enough, they'd go. If they really loved Jesus, if they really care about the lost and the Great Commission, they'd go. And so some of us are on this side, right, when we have this bent towards mission. And we look at people who are bent towards community and we think they're just too comfortable. They don't get it. And others of us find ourselves on this side, right? We're all about community. And we've experienced the beauty of community and godly Christian community. And we look from this side towards those who are all about mission and we say things like, oh, they don't value the church. They're flaky. They don't show up to life group. They don't come to enough church events. They don't come to 133. They're too busy hanging out with the lost, right? They just use mission as a means to engage with the world, right? We find ourselves in this weird thing, but for some reason, we've put community on one side and mission on the other, and we've actually missed the fact that community is supposed to propel us into mission. We've missed the fact that community was actually always part of God's plan to accomplish his mission. Community is essential to accomplishing the mission that God has called us to. It's not an optional extra. It's not a nice to have. It's essential. And Brett actually mentioned this last week, but community is actually meant to propel us into mission in the fact that Christian community needs and is actually kind of mandated to have a service mindset, right? We serve one another. One of Brett's kind of four marks of a model Christian church, or model Christian community last week was this idea of service. We serve each other, but we also serve those who are outside of our walls. And the reality is when we put mission and community against each other, we actually miss the fact that community is this thing that can actually propel us forward. And what do I mean by that? I mean, community in the church is actually meant to be this coming together, where we come together like we have this morning, we sing God's praises, and we remind ourselves how good God is. We remind ourselves that he's true, that he's real, that he's active. And we remind ourselves that he's good for placing us in family and in community. And then what we do is we taste that, and it's supposed to actually propel us forward to say, there's people out there who haven't yet tasted how good our God is. There's people out there who haven't yet experienced how good Christian community is. We got to go get them, right? Community should actually motivate us to go get those who are outside of our community. And then we come back together and we do it again. Isn't our God good? We sing his praises. We remind ourselves how good he is. But there's new faces at the table. And again, we go, man, but there's still people out there who haven't tasted how good our God is yet. We have to go. We have to go invite them and welcome them and bring them into this community. That is what Christian community is actually meant to do. It's meant to motivate us to mission. And so if we set up mission on one side and community on the other, we've actually missed what God wants to do. And we see this in Jesus, like most great points in a sermon, right? We see this in Jesus. See, in Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. And this is kind of the first short-term missions trip. They don't raise support. They just go. Make of that what you will. But Jesus sent out the 72 disciples. And in Luke 10, verse 1, the first couple of verses here, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And Jesus goes on to kind of commission them to go, to stay with those who welcome them, and the towns that don't welcome them to shake the dirt off their sandals. But what we see here is that Jesus takes 72 disciples, and he sends them out two by two. And he's sending them ahead of him, right? So they're actually preparing the way for Jesus to come into these towns and places, right? It says, send them out two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go, right? So the understanding of mission is that these disciples are going and they're paving the way for Jesus to come into these places and to meet with people. They themselves are not the answer, but they're just paving the way for Jesus. And then he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so I've thought about this a lot. And my initial thought is Jesus needed a new, like, strategist on his ministry campaign, right? Because if the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, then why is he sending them out two by two? Like, why doesn't he split them up, right? I'm not a mathematician. I'm not an expert here, but I can do this equation. 72 disciples, two by two, hits 36 towns and places. By my calculation, 72 disciples sent one by one, you hit 72 towns and places. It seems like a simple more is more situation, right? The reality is that Jesus' strategy, his strategy wasn't broken, right? He's saying the harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. But he explains why he's sending them out two by two in the next verse. He says, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He's saying, you know what? There's 72 of you, but if I send you out by yourself, you're going to be devoured. So actually go with another person. Have someone to walk alongside you in this mission. Have someone to carry your burdens. Right? Jesus, his strategy wasn't broken. He didn't need a better strategist. He knew that we as his children needed each other to accomplish what he's called us to. And there's this danger that we believe we can do it alone. We believe that we can go into mission on our own. And I just want to tell you that isolation is an extremely dangerous position. It is an extremely dangerous position. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. He says, you need each other or you'll be devoured. And we see this same thing in Jesus himself in Matthew 26. And this is Jesus. He's just at the Last Supper. And he takes his disciples. This is verse 36 to 46. He takes his disciples and he says, come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane and we'll pray. And so he is now finished the Last Supper and he's looking towards the cross. He knows what is coming. He knows the cross is staring him straight in the face. And he calls his disciples and says, come, let's go pray. And it says in verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus is at this point in his ministry, right? He's been doing ministry for 3 years. He's had the Last Supper. He's looking towards the cross. The very reason he came to earth, to conquer sin and death, to break the chains that held each one of us captive. And as he looks to accomplish the mission that God had called him to, he says, I need community. He needed community. He needed the disciples with him. And he turns to them and says, won't you help me carry my burden? My soul is troubled. It's very sorrowful, even to death. See, Jesus actually models for us what it looks like to be together on mission in community. It's that we're able to share our burdens with one another. My friends, if Jesus himself, our model of what it looks like to live out the gospel, the one that we actually imitate our lives off of, needed community at the very moment, the kind of the crux of his mission, who are we to think that we can go it alone? Who are we to think that we can go out on our own and accomplish this without community? See, when I arrived at Southlands almost 9 years ago, I would have told you that I was gospel-centered. I think I was. I'd studied at Biola. I'd studied intercultural studies. I was passionate about missions, passionate about the gospel going to those who have never heard the truth of who Jesus is. I would have told you I was spirit-empowered. I was pretty a little burnt out, but I was spirit-empowered. It was there. I had seen the Holy Spirit move. I'd seen him show up. I'd seen him open the eyes of those who were blind to their own sin. I had seen him bring men and women from death to life as far as illuminating their need for a Savior. I'd seen the Holy Spirit at work, but I had no interest in community. I just had no interest in community. I came to Southlands because I heard that Southlands is a church that was all about missions. That's what I had heard. And I showed up, and I thought, cool, maybe this is a church that'll send me. See, I was about to finish my degree at Biola, and I thought, you know, in the next year or two, I'm going to be out there changing the world, and there's probably a church that will want to have their name tied to me. And maybe Southlands could be lucky enough to be that church. Right, I was looking for a church who could send me. Maybe they'd write a check and support me. Maybe not. I'd find the money elsewhere if need be. But will you send me? I had a low view of community. I didn't think that I needed community to accomplish what God had called us as his people to. I thought I could go it alone. And I had wise men in this community, Alan being one of them, who just said, plant yourself. Like, you're living with one foot here in Brea and one foot somewhere overseas. Like, just plant yourself. Like, be here. And if God calls you, great. Like, great, well, you'll go. But, like, be here. Be in community. See, I'd never been a member of a church. I had attended church growing up, but it was kind of the optional extra if we had time, if we didn't have sports. Church was just the thing that you did if you could make it. I'd never been a member of a church. I never lived in community where people could actually call out your sin, could help you grow. And it's been at this place, in this community, where I've actually realized that the body of Christ is an incredible gift. A gift to us, to help us to grow, but it's also a gift to those who are outside of our walls. We are called to be a gift to those who are outside of the walls of this church. And we should live in a way and function in a way as a community that actually draws people to Jesus. Just like the disciples did, the 72, we just prepare the way. We are not the answer to the problems they have. We are not the solutions to the things that are ailing their life, but Jesus is. And we prepare the way for him. So how do we engage in mission? Right, if we know what mission is, and we know that we need to be gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, and be a community on mission, then how do we actually engage in mission? And this, I want us to jump back to 1 Thessalonians and look at this church and see why Paul commends them. And the first thing that we see of how we engage in mission is we engage through proclamation. See, in this passage, Paul commends the church in Thessalonica. He commends them for the fact that the word of the Lord sounded forth throughout Macedonia and Achaia, and their faith has sounded forth everywhere. See, if we're going to engage in mission, we have to open our mouths. We have to declare the goodness of who Jesus is. We have to share the things that he's doing in our lives. We have to open our mouths. And I know many of us like to say things like, well, my life is a testimony to who Jesus is. My actions preach the gospel. People see the way I live and they're drawn to Jesus. Those things might be true and those things are good, but those things are not sufficient. If you do not open your mouth, we will not be effective in mission. We must proclaim the goodness of who Jesus is. But we also must demonstrate the gospel at work. And we see that Paul commends the church in Thessalonica for this as well, actually on two different occasions. We see at the beginning of the passage, he commends them, and he says that he prays for them, remembering their work of faith and labor of love. Their faith was active. They weren't just proclaiming. It wasn't just that the word of the Lord had sounded forth, but their work was actually active. Their faith was active. They were working. There was this work of faith, a labor of love. But we also see that he commends them for the fact that other believers throughout the region reported back to Paul that the Christians in Thessalonica had turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Their lives were bearing gospel fruit. Their lives looked different because the gospel had taken root. They weren't just laboring for the kingdom, but their lives actually looked different. See, if we're gonna engage in mission, yes, we must proclaim the gospel, but our lives need to look different. Our lives need to bear gospel fruit. See, I have a number of friends, actually, who work out quite a bit and are pretty involved with CrossFit. Not just here at the church, but kind of a number of different places. And I have one of them who always likes to talk about CrossFit. That might be hard to imagine. Just one of them. It might be hard to imagine that you may know someone who is like that, who likes to talk about CrossFit. But this one friend of mine, he loves to talk about CrossFit. And he'll tell me all the time about how great CrossFit is, how it's the best thing you could possibly do, how the workouts, because they're varied in intensity and pace and activity, how it's the best thing you can possibly do to get in shape and get fit. He can tell me why it's the best, but he can also tell me the perfect form for an Olympic lift. He can tell me everything I would possibly want to know about CrossFit. See, he opens his mouth and he proclaims the goodness of CrossFit. But imagine, this is not the case, but imagine that friend opened his mouth and proclaimed the goodness of CrossFit, but that he was extremely out of shape, that he was terribly unhealthy. I'd be left to ask one, to assume one of two things, right? Either this guy knows a lot about CrossFit, like a lot, and reads about it, watches videos about it, but he must not actually do CrossFit, right? If CrossFit does the things he says that it does, he must not do it. Or the other option I would have is to say, maybe he does CrossFit, but maybe it doesn't work like he says it does. Maybe he actually does this thing. Maybe he does go to the gym and he does these Olympic lifts that he tells me about, but maybe it just doesn't work like he says it does. And that's the same thing with our lives in the gospel. If we open our mouths and proclaim the goodness of Jesus, but our lives don't look like Jesus is at work, people are left to ask one of two questions. Either you must not do the thing that you say you do, or the gospel must not be true like you say it is. Right? If our lives are not demonstrating the gospel at work, then our proclamation just raises more questions for people. We do not want people saying, you must not do the thing that you say you do. You tell me about the goodness of Jesus and how he changes your life, but I don't see that in your life. Your life looks exactly the same. You do the same things I do. You respond the same way I do. You strive for the same things I do. Either you must not actually do what you're telling me I should do, or the gospel must not be true like you say it is. We must demonstrate the gospel at work in our lives. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, and I want to be really clear on this. I think that the danger is that we say, oh, well, I'm not perfect. I can't proclaim the gospel. And that is not true. Right? I'm not saying that you need to be perfect before you open your mouth and proclaim the gospel. What I'm saying is that your life should be bearing some gospel fruit. Your life should be changing. It should look different. And people around you should be able to notice that you respond differently. You strive after different things. They should be able to see how you are growing. And when you open your mouth and proclaim the gospel, they look at your life and they say, yep, the gospel works. It's true. I see it in you. So we do not need to be perfect, but we need to bear gospel fruit. The next way that we engage with mission is locally, right? Paul commends the church in Thessalonica for the fact that the word of the Lord had sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia. That was their region that they were in. Right, they sat in that region. The city of Thessalonica was there in that region. They locally had lived out the gospel. They had preached and proclaimed the gospel locally. And we as a church, Southlands, we say that we are a gospel-centered, spirit-empowered community on mission. We have to care about the advancement of the gospel in our own city, in our own region. We must care about the brokenness that exists in Brea and North Orange County. Right? In our own cities, there's poverty, there's brokenness, there's homelessness. We should be a church that is marked as the gospel, as someone who proclaims the gospel and actually work and have a labor of love in our city, in our region. See, we don't just go, right? Sometimes mission, we get hung up on this thing of like, well, I gotta go. I gotta get on a plane for mission to take place. We live this out locally. We live it out where we find ourselves, where God has planted us for this season. And finally, we live it out globally. We engage in mission globally. See, we don't just go, but we also don't get the option not to go or not to care about the gospel going. maybe a better way to say that, right? So not all of us will get on a plane and go, but all of us should be concerned with the gospel going, right? And Paul also commends them for the fact that the gospel has, the word of the Lord had sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, and their faith had gone forth everywhere. What a beautiful testimony of a church. My prayer is that someday people will look back and say, man, the gospel had sounded forth throughout Brea and North Orange County and the Inland Empire, but that it went everywhere. That Southland was a part of the gospel going everywhere, right? And to live this out and to engage in the gospel, to engage in mission globally, we need to be aware of the fact that there are 5.4 billion people in the world who don't call Jesus Lord. Some of them live in our backyard. We need to be aware of the fact that there's 3.1 billion people who live outside the reach of the gospel. That means that if they wanted to encounter and hear about Jesus, it would be very difficult for them to, because the Bible's not in their language, or there's not churches in their culture and in their context. 3.1 billion people. We need to care about the fact that 86% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in this world do not know a Christian. If we are going to be on mission, we have to care about our city. We have to care about our region. But we have to care about the gospel going. Right? Jesus called us. The mission that he gave us 2,000 years ago was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus had commanded us. If we're going to engage in mission, we must open our mouths. We must show gospel fruit, the gospel at work in our lives. We must be willing to pour ourselves out for our city and our region, but we must care about the gospel going. And for those of you who are sitting, and we'll land with this, for those of you who are sitting here this morning and you're going, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. It seems really challenging. It seems hard. We overcomplicate this so often. And we look at this and we say, oh, well, we got to create some formula. We open our mouths and tell the goodness that we have experienced in Jesus. And we show people the fruit of him at work in our lives. And for those of you who are still concerned, take comfort in the Great Commission. They saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some were nervous. Some were scared. Some were afraid. And the community of believers, these are the same 11 who go on, most of them, to give their lives for their faith. They allowed the community around them to build them up, to build up their boldness, and to overcome their fears and their doubts. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that you are a God who invites us into your mission, that you are a God who calls us to what you are doing in this world, God. We praise you for that. Lord, this morning I pray for each one of us that we would step into mission in a greater measure in our lives, God, that we would join you in what you're doing and what you've called us to. And that, Lord, that we would be honest about our doubts, we'd be honest about our fears, and we would let the community of believers around us stir our faith, that we let the community of believers around us remind us of your goodness, remind us of who you are, Lord Jesus, because it is who you are. It is the fact that you have died on the cross, that you have risen from the grave, and that you are worthy of the praise of your people. That is why we go. That is why we labor to see disciples made and believers baptized. So Jesus, would you remind us of your goodness, God? In Jesus' name, amen.